Peter, remain standing for our scripture reading. This morning I'll be reading from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is God's word. You may be seated.
Well, hey guys, great to be back. This has been a day that we've been looking forward to for almost 3 months, so it's just great to be here again, serving God, serving you, our family together. We've been at New Life a few times over the summer, but also we're out of town a lot. If you don't know, my name's Alan Duty. I serve as the preaching pastor here, so I may have met some of you, and you may have just thought, oh, that was a cute college kid that I met a couple weeks ago, but yeah, it was me. I'm the guy. So yeah, here I am doing what I normally do, and great to be back. We had a really fun time this summer. It was a time that we had hoped would be a refreshment to us. I've been in vocational ministry for 11 years, 7.5 of which have been here at New Life. And so this was something that we were looking forward to, some extended time away to care for our souls, my soul, and just to pursue health in every area of life, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And, you know, as the sabbatical started in the middle of May, I knew that I was tired in all of those areas. But as you know, it can be hard to slow down. And so those first couple of weeks, I felt just kind of normal. You know, it just kind of felt like I was on vacation. But, you know, around week three or week four, I think it really hit me when Kendra came into Beckett and Easton's room upstairs, and I was sitting on the floor by myself playing with the Legos. They weren't there. It was just me. And she was kind of like, are you okay? And I yeah, I mean, I'm just, well, I guess maybe not. So, you know, the whole summer was just realizing how tired I had become physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and then doing some work to refresh in all of those areas. One of the things that was great was Kendra and I got to meet throughout the sabbatical with a man named Jim Cofield, who works with a ministry called Crosspoint, and they do sabbatical coaching and counseling for pastors and wives, and that was a great treat for us. We haven't had any formal counseling like that since we did our pre-marriage counseling 12 years ago, so what a joy that was to just have somebody from the outside investing into us and helping us ask questions and recognize things in our lives. We took a few small trips at the beginning of the summer here and there. Some of the bigger things that we did came towards the middle and the end of the summer, though. We took a big, long trip to Tennessee, and we visited Kendra's sister, Brittany. She lives in Nashville, and so we stayed with her, and we got to explore a little bit. I think there's a picture here of us in front of this full-scale model of Athena's temple, the Parthenon, which is in Nashville, Tennessee. You know, what do the locals say when they walk past that thing? You know, there's that Socrates building. You know, it just seems odd. You would expect to find that in New York City or in LA or something, but there it is in Nashville, Tennessee, a full-scale model of Athena's temple. So this is in a park called Centennial Park, and so we hung out there one evening and just enjoyed time as we walked around and caught up with Brittany and spent time in Nashville. That was really great. And then from there, we went on to East Tennessee, where we met some dear friends of ours, the Bridensteins and their kids, and we got to do a lot of outdoor activities. We went on a lot of hikes, and I think we have a picture here of us in front of Margaret Falls. It's a little bit hard to see the group, but that's our family, and then the Bridensteins, Will and Jeanette, and their kids. Me and the boys decided to hike up to the top of that thing, which was not a good idea, but we did that anyway. And you know, after we got back down, I thought, that was very unlike me to do something so risky. Why did I do that? And so we get back down to the bottom of the trail, and there's this big, like, how did you miss it kind of a sign that says, do not attempt to hike to the top of Margaret Falls. Serious injury or death may occur. But there I was with my two little boys hiking up to the top of that thing. So we did that, we survived, and now we have a cool story. We also found some people in Nashville here at this next picture. You may recognize them. There's Dustin and Heather Wood, our dear friends. They were church members here the first 5 years of our church plant, and Dustin served as a life group leader. They were just an awesome couple, great members here at New Life. So they're in Nashville now. He's a professor at Vanderbilt, just finished up his second year teaching there. So that was fun to see them and hang out with them as well. So we spent some time with them. And then at the end of the summer, we went to California for the annual Acts 29 retreat and stayed in Long Beach and then at a little house that Kendra and I had rented for a couple more days there just to enjoy some time. So if you were here for the little video update that we did a few weeks back, that was taken there. Here's a picture of me and Kendra at the little house there. Totes fresh. There we are on our little vacation. Had a wonderful time wrapping up the summer there. So there's just some little glimpses of what we did this summer. If you are interested, and you may not be, and this may have been very painful for you, but if you are interested, this week on the blog, I'll be posting a lot more pictures with just kind of some different things that we did this summer. So if you're interested, you can go to the blog and check that out. And if not, God bless you. I understand. So... Well, with that said, Cody mentioned at the beginning of the service, we're going to do a three-week series today and then the next 2 weeks called Still Small Voice. And the whole idea of this series was that most of the summer I was going to focus in on trying to hear the still small voice of the Lord again. Because, you know, in our society, busyness is a real factor. All of us are busy. All of us tend to get preoccupied with many different things. And over time, it can become difficult to hear the still small voice of the Lord in our everyday lives. And that phrase, of course, comes from 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12. It's in the King James Version. Some other versions, like the ESV that we use here at New Life, it may say it a little bit differently, but it talks about how as Elijah was fleeing from Queen Jezebel, that he was holed up in this cave in the mountains, and there was an earthquake and a fire and all these different things, but the Lord wasn't speaking in those things. He spoke to him in a still, small voice. And so that's where the idea for the series came from. And so this series is going to focus on three key lessons that I learned and I'm still learning over the sabbatical that I think will also apply to you, and maybe even more so if you've been here for a while. I heard Matt Chandler say a number of years ago, 6 or 7 years ago now, when we were at an event together, he said that 5 years into your church plant, whatever is wrong with your church plant is what's wrong with you. And his point there was not that every fault can ultimately be traced back to the leadership of the church or to the preaching pastor or anything, but largely leadership kind of sets the direction and sets expectations and kind of sets the culture. And so I think it stuck with me this whole time because I've thought about that again and again and how some of the shortcomings that we may have as a church are a direct reflection of my own shortcomings. My own failure to emphasize the things of God's word that need to be emphasized in our lives. And so this was a great opportunity for me to reflect on those things, and I hope for all of us as well. So we're going to start today in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 that you heard read just a few minutes ago. And this is a very familiar story, the story of Mary and Martha. It's one of those stories in the Bible. It's kind of like David and Goliath. Even people that have never been in church in their entire life, they know this story. And they know that to be a Martha is to be concerned with serving, and they kind of have some idea about what that is. And so it's a very familiar story, and so the temptation is for you to sit here today and think, you know, I know what this is about. I already know where this is going. Passages like this in Scripture become like things in our houses. You know how this is if you ever bought a home before? You look at a home that you're going to purchase, and you think to yourself, I can't stand that. I'm going to change that right away. But then weeks pass and just other things are priorities, and then months pass and then a couple of years pass. And this is the case at my house. There is this sign, and if you've ever been to my house pulling up into the driveway from behind our house, you know the sign that I'm talking about. There's this sign that's on our garage. It says Aggies fan parking only. It was there when we bought the house, and I thought to myself, that is so dorky. That has to come down right away. And we have been there for 2.5 years, and do you know, I don't even see that sign anymore, but the other day I thought to myself, that is so dorky, and it's still there. Whoever says Aggies fan parking? That's not even a thing. You say Aggie fan. You don't say Aggies fan. Oh, it's just me. I'm an Aggies fan. No one even says that. And there it is on my garage. And my house is right next to the park, so everybody walks past it. They're probably like, Aggies fan? Who is this guy? Why doesn't he take that down? But that's just the deal. It's been there for so long, I don't even see it anymore. And passages in the scriptures are like that. Real familiar passages are like that. And so I don't want that to happen to us today. I want to try to approach this passage. I want to challenge you to approach this passage with fresh eyes, to make new observations, to see what Luke is trying to draw out in these few verses here. Socrates said that the unexamined life is not worth living. And I think for me, I could say before the sabbatical, I was drifting more and more towards what could be called an unexamined life. And I think many of us are leading unexamined lives. And so perhaps, maybe like me, God will enable you to hear this story, this historical account, with fresh eyes and ears today. And maybe you'll see yourself in this passage like you've never seen yourself in this passage before. Maybe God will speak to you through his word today in a fresh way and begin to change you as he has started to change me. Because my hope is that we would learn together to choose what Jesus calls the good portion. So let's look at the text now. You see here in verse 38, they're going from one place to another. Now, Jesus has been traveling all over the region. He's been teaching, he's been healing, he's been performing these miracles, and he recently sent out 72 of his disciples to do those same things, to heal, to teach, to perform miracles, to preach the good news. And now he is still traveling around, and he comes to this unnamed village. But we know from the other gospel accounts that this unnamed village here is the village of Bethany. It was a small village about 2 to 3 miles southeast of Jerusalem. And the text says that a woman named Martha opens up her home. Well, who is Martha? Well, she's the sister of Mary. That narrows it down, right? How many Marys are there in Scripture? It seems like everyone is named Mary, but she is the sister of Mary. This is the Mary who later would anoint Jesus' head and his feet with oil and then wipe his feet with her hair. There's another woman who anoints Jesus' feet with her tears and wipes them. That's not this Mary, but that is a similar story. But this is the Mary who anoints Jesus' head and feet with the costly ointment. And Jesus said that she's prepared his body for burial, and that wherever the gospel is preached, that story is going to be told. And so this is that Mary. Martha is also the sister of Lazarus. And Lazarus, of course, is the man who was Jesus' friend who dies, and then Jesus raises him from the dead. So Jesus is really close with this family. I don't know if their relationship started now or if it had started earlier, and that's why they were going to Martha's home. But nevertheless, these are people that Jesus either was or would become very, very close to. That's who we're talking about here. Now, I want you to notice Martha welcomes Jesus into her house. Now, let's think about that for a minute. Martha welcomes Jesus into her house. Hospitality, if you've ever opened your home to people before, you know that that can be a very challenging thing. I mean, think about the holidays when family and friends come to stay with you. You have all of these concerns. What are they going to eat? Where are they going to sleep? Where are they going to sit? How will we keep them entertained while they're with us? When are they going to leave? All of these questions come into your mind when you are engaging in hospitality, and understand this is the first century. So travel is long and difficult. You had a lot of needs if you were traveling, and so people tended to stay longer and need more care when they finally got to a home that would be open to them. Remember, there's no modern conveniences. There are no refrigerators, no washers and dryers, no Yeti coolers. There's nothing. There's no modern conveniences. Keep in mind as well, travel is dangerous, and so you almost never traveled alone. So if you were opening your home to one person, you were probably opening your home to 5 or 10 people. And Luke doesn't mention who may be with Jesus in this passage, but he has the disciples with him 24/7. So I think it's a fair assumption that they are there. It was common practice to open your home to all of your friends and relatives as well when you had a visiting rabbi like Jesus come. And so there's probably a lot of people here. And so all of this is true, and yet Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. I mean, she is a willing, a glad hostess. And from the other gospel accounts, we know that she genuinely loved Jesus, that she truly believed that he was the Son of God. Now, when we think about Martha, I mean, she gets a bad rap, doesn't she? Her name is like a byword. Don't be such a Martha, you know? She gets a really bad rap, but I just want you to think about this. If Jesus and his disciples showed up at your house, I don't care how you're wired, you're going to want that situation to be right. You're going to want the house to be clean. You're going to want the drinks to be cold. You're going to want the food to be tasty and served on time. You're going to want that if Jesus, the Son of God, and his disciples show up at your house. And so I think we look at Martha and we look down on her for what she's doing, but I think she was tempted in the same ways that we would be if the same situation was going on in our lives. So Martha is trying to get everything ready. She's trying to take care of every last detail like I would be doing and probably like you would be doing as well. And meanwhile, what is Mary, her sister, doing? Look at the next verse. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So meanwhile, Mary is sitting and listening to Jesus. Now, I don't need to spend any time convincing you that most people in our society, most people today, including you and me, don't have the desire and maybe even the ability to sit and listen to anything for any length of time. That's just kind of where we are as a culture. We don't have the desire or the ability to sit and listen. We're simply too busy. And in our culture, busyness is almost a badge of honor. Because see, if you aren't busy, you aren't important. Isn't that how we perceive it? Anyone who has the time to sit and listen to anything for any length of time must not be very important. Look at what Eugene Peterson has to say about this. He was the author of The Message, if you ever read that before. He says, I want to appear important, significant. What better way than to be busy? The incredible hours, the crowded schedule, the heavy demands on my time are proof to myself and to all who will notice that I am important. And so when you ask almost anyone in our culture today, how are you doing? What do they say? Busy. Busy. That's what you hear almost every single time. Because again, if you're not busy, you must not be very important. That's the way that we think of things. Now, I don't doubt that Mary was busy. Everyone is busy. And we have what has been termed by one author, chronological snobbery. We think that anything new is better than anything old. We think that we have it the hardest. And so we think that we were busier because we have an iPhone and a MacBook and a Prius. So we must be busier. But I want you to think for a second. I mean, this is a first century woman. She has no access to modern conveniences. Do we really think that her life was less busy than ours? I mean, the very basic necessities of life, cooking, cleaning, all of that took far longer in the first century than it takes today. Mary wasn't less busy, and yet here she is sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him teach. She's pondering, she's connecting, she's relating to Jesus in a face-to-face way. Now, I want you to stop and think for a minute. When is the last time that you spent unhurried, undistracted time with the Lord? I'm not asking like, when's the last time did you read your Bible? When's the last time did you pray? I'm asking, when's the last time that you spent unhurried, undistracted time with the Lord? I'll tell you, before my sabbatical this summer, I rarely spent unhurried, undistracted time with the Lord. I had gotten to a point where all of the time that I spent with the Lord was hurried and distracted. I mean, I was still reading the scriptures. I was still praying for myself, my family, for you guys. Those things were going on, but it was hurried and distracted. I felt like I always had to rush because something else was clamoring for my attention. Rarely did I look like what Mary looks like here, quietly sitting before the Lord. And I want to be careful here because I don't want you to get the impression that what Luke is trying to do is to tell us modern Western Americans, what you need is lots and lots of one-on-one time with Jesus. Think about this. Mary was not one-on-one with Jesus. Not only would that have been culturally inappropriate, but that's not even what's happening here. I mean, Martha is stressed out and frazzled, not because Jesus and Mary came over. I mean, she could have made some mac and cheese, right? I mean, that's not a big deal if two people have come over. She's stressed out and frazzled because her house is full of people. And so Mary is not sitting with Jesus one-on-one, but she is quiet and undistracted and unhurried before him, even with others. And so I don't want us to think here that spirituality is an exclusively private matter because that's what we've made it into in the American culture. And so when I ask, when is the last time that you spent unhurried and undistracted time with the Lord? I want you to think about when we gather together on Sundays as well. Because don't we all feel that way a lot of the time? Don't we all feel coming in hurried and distracted? You know, it may be about homework assignments and tests that you have students in the week to come. It may be about things with the children for you mothers. It may be about work for you singles. Those of you who are married, who work full time. You've got all those things on your mind when you come in on Sunday morning and you're here and you're trying to participate. You're trying to read. You're trying to pray. You're trying to sing. But if you were honest, you'd say, man, a lot of times on Sunday morning, I'm hurried and distracted. I'm not sitting quietly before the Lord with my brothers and sisters in Christ as Mary is doing here. But Mary is sitting and listening to Jesus. And look at the sharp contrast that Luke sets up. Look at the next part. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, I want you to see here, Martha isn't distracted by something evil. She's distracted with a good thing. She's trying to take care of her guests, which includes Jesus. She's distracted with a good thing. But I think for us, I mean, we can be distracted by bad things. We can be distracted by sinful things. We can also be distracted by neutral things. And some of us, when we reflect on our lives, we have to be honest and say, I have become distracted with some sinful things in my life. Those things have pulled me away from the Lord. I didn't get here overnight. I didn't get here in a week or two. But over time, I have become distracted with sinful pursuits in my life. And that has pulled me away from sitting quietly at the feet of Jesus. And you know that's true about you. And then for others, it's not bad things, it's not evil things that have distracted us, it's neutral things. Neutral things, things that are neither here nor there. I think that was the case with me a lot before my sabbatical. Distracted by social media. I mean, how many of us could just say, yes, I am distracted by social media? It's amazing today, and you've noticed this, even if you've never thought about this. If you go anywhere today to a football game here in town or to a movie, the second that there's a break in the action, it's button, swipe, scroll, We can't stand it. We can't stand to sit quietly still. It's like in between every single play at football games, button, swipe, scroll. Oh, they're about to snap it. I can get in a little bit more. We're just addicted. It's a neutral thing. Social media is not bad. It's not good. It's just neutral. It can be used for bad or good. But that's distracted us from sitting quietly before the Lord. We think about other things, exercise, food and drink, hobbies. Not bad things, neutral things, but things that have distracted us from sitting quietly before the Lord. So we can be distracted by all kinds of things. Martha was distracted by a very good thing, much serving. She is serving other people. She's serving the Son of God. This is a good thing, and yet she was distracted. She wanted them all to have a good experience in her home. And that's understandable. We would understand that. But friends, the problem was that Martha had lost sight of what really matters. She had lost sight of what really matters. And that happens to all of us. A lot of you have hosted a small group in your home before. A life group is what we call them here at New Life. And life groups are amazing. People's lives are changed through them. I would encourage you, if you've never been to a life group before, we're going to start our life groups back up in a few weeks. And life groups are wonderful things. It's a place where we come together and we engage in discipleship and evangelism and pastoral care. They're wonderful things. Life group is supposed to be about God and others. But if you've ever hosted one of those before, or if you've ever hosted a group of people in your home for that matter, you know how it goes. You're thinking to yourself, I want tonight to be about God and others. But then, 12 minutes in, someone has spilled an entire glass of milk on the nice rug. And you didn't even put milk out. Where did they get that? Someone else has found the cookies and has eaten a cookie like Cookie Monster on the chair, and the next person has come in and kind of massaged it into the fabric. There's dishes in the sink. There's trash on the floor. Don't get me started about the kids' rooms. Isn't it true? It seems to me that you could not go up into the kids' rooms and say to yourself, I'm going to time myself, and I'm going to see if I can destroy this place completely. You couldn't even do it to that extent. We've all been there before. We've all been there before. And a couple of years ago, we had a night that was like this, and I just lost it. I had the crazy look in my eye. I lost it. And why did I lose it? Because I had lost sight of what really matters. I had lost sight of God and others, and it became about stuff, and it became about goals, and it became about processes, and it became about cleanliness rather than about what God was doing in people's lives. And friends, when you lose sight of what's really important, you lose it. I was distracted with much serving on that particular night and many other nights besides that one. And many of us have been there too. When you lose sight of what's really important, you lose it. And that's what happened to Martha. Look at verse 40. And she went up to him, that's Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Whoa. You have totally lost it when you stomp up to Jesus and demand him to do something. The wheels have come off. The engine is on fire. You have lost it. When you stomp up to Jesus and demand him to do something. She asks him, do you not care? Well, to ask that question of Jesus, you would have had to completely forget his character or be believing the lies of Satan, which is essentially the same thing as completely forgetting the character of Jesus. Of course he cares. Of course he cares about Martha. He loves her. He loves her sister Mary. He loves Lazarus. He cried when Lazarus died. And he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. It wasn't even worth crying over. But he cried because he loved him and he loved their family. Yes, he does care. And he cares about you and he cares about me. But we forget that. And so we have to be corrected. Look how Jesus corrects her. Verse 41, Martha, Martha. You know, in Scripture, God only says people's names twice when he really has to get their attention. Moses, Moses, Samuel, Samuel, Martha, Martha. He really has to get her attention. You are anxious and troubled about many things. Martha was anxious and troubled. She was really worried. She was worried about many things. And I think this is an accurate description of me and so many of us, anxious and troubled about many things. Grades in school, our kids and their friends and their future, paying for the house and the bills, relationships, roommate situations, am I ever going to get married? Is my marriage ever going to be happy and holy again? We are anxious and troubled about so many things. And friends, before my sabbatical over the 7 years, I think that I was anxious and troubled a lot of the time. My wife would have said that. Pastor Jason would have said that, who I've served with since day one. Cody would have said that. I think Nathan would have said that too, but that's not fair. And we all know that. I could be like, Nathan, a meteor just destroyed your car. And he'd be like, well, it's a good thing I left my bike up here over the weekend. So I feel like that doesn't count, and we all feel like that doesn't count. But you know, most importantly, I think Jesus would have said, Alan, you're anxious and troubled about many things. You're anxious and troubled about many things. I lost sight of what was really important again and again and again over the last 7 years. Loving God and loving people, that's what's important. But I was so distracted with much serving. You see, Martha thought her priorities were in line, didn't she? She thought she had it right. When she stomped up to Jesus, she assumed that he would agree with her assessment of the situation. She thought that she was right. And she thought Jesus would agree with her. She thought she knew what needed to be done. And all that needed to happen was she needed to get Jesus to see that so that he could do something about it. Look again on the screen at this quote from Eugene Peterson. The assumption of spirituality is that always God is doing something before I know it. So the task is not to get God to do something I think needs to be done, but to become aware of what God is doing so that I can respond to it and participate and take delight in it. Now, I want to leave that up there for a second. I think this is so important. I want you to look at that line again. The task is not to get God to do something I think needs to be done, but to become aware of what God is doing so that I can respond to it and participate and take delight in it. See, Martha thought that she knew what needed to be done and that all she needed to do was to get Jesus to see that and do something about it. But she was wrong. And I was wrong. And you may be wrong. Look at what he says in verse 42. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Think about this. Martha was so anxious and troubled and distracted with much serving that she not only missed the one thing that was necessary, but she demanded that Jesus take it away from her sister. That's how far off she was. She not only missed it herself, but she wanted Jesus to make everybody else miss it too. Jesus is reminding Martha in his response, using different words, what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, look on the screen. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Martha didn't choose something awful. She chose something that was unnecessary. She did not choose the good portion, as Jesus calls it here. And friends, the good portion is what we must have, what is absolutely necessary. And that good portion is connection to Christ by faith. That's the good portion. It's nothing else. It's not religion. It's not serving others. It's not doing any host of things that we could come up with. The good portion is being connected to the God of the universe through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the good portion. That's what Mary chose. That's what we see here. And Jesus said it would never be taken away from her. What a comfort for all of us. The good portion is never going to be taken away. How much of our lives do we spend reaching and grasping for what we think is the good portion because we're scared to death it's going to be taken away? Whether that's that dream home or that car, that job, that career, that person, we spend so much time grasping after what we are convinced is the good portion, and all of those things can be taken away from us. But Jesus said, Mary has chosen the good portion, me, and it will never be taken away from her. What a comfort. Friends, I want you to know, I don't think I got there overnight, but after months and years of small decisions, I was consistently not choosing the good portion in my own life. And for me, I had allowed serving God, serving in his church, serving you, to take precedence over sitting and listening, connecting to Jesus in a relational way. I had lost sight of what is most important. And friends, for some of you, you may find yourself in that same place. Not that you're always missing the most important thing, but like me, you are consistently missing the most important thing. And so today, Jesus is inviting us as a church to come and sit at his feet, to come and listen quietly, to connect with him relationally. He's saying, you don't have to work. I've done all the work in my life, death, and resurrection, and I did that so that you could rest, so that you could find your rest in me. And so I want to encourage you to choose the good portion and to find your rest in Jesus, either today for the first time by faith or for the first time in a long time. Let's pray. God, we are so aware that we are a distracted people. We are anxious and troubled about many things. We are a busy people. And sadly, we are busy, not all of us, but many of us, maybe even most of us, because we've become convinced that if we're not busy, we're not important. If we're not busy, our lives have no meaning, no value. But Lord, we see in this passage Jesus not praising and rewarding busyness, but praising and rewarding those who value the most important thing, the good portion, you yourself. So this morning, God, I pray for myself and I pray for all of us that we would want that good portion more than we want anything else in this life, in this world, and that you would satisfy us because you promised to satisfy us in your word. Teach us to sit quietly at your feet, alone and together with the church. And I pray that our lives are obviously changed because we have been with Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.